We make decisions about life with a skewed understanding of our identity, our purpose, of where our value comes from. And so it's not just that we don't know who we are, it's that we live with an improper understanding of who we are. And so it's actually two strikes. It's not just that I don't get it, it's just I think I get it, but we're wrong. But if we want to know who we truly are, we can't rely on what we think about ourselves or what the world says about ourselves, but we have to go to our Creator God. Because God is the creator of all things, not only does He have to reveal who He is, but He has to also reveal to us who we are. Sociologists will say that we're a product of our surroundings. Psychologists will say that we are a product of our past relationships. Scientists will say that we are a product of random cosmic accidents. Archaeologists say we are a product of evolutionary progression. Yet none of these parallel with what the creator of the universe says about who we are. And if we're going to live in the created order that God intended instead of the chaos brought about by sin, then we have to listen to what He says about us and live by faith in light of what His Word says who we are. So turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Now, the first section of Genesis really ends in chapter 2, verse 3. And so we are coming today and we are starting in verse 4 with a new section of Genesis. And what we see is God moves from "this is who I am" in most of Genesis 1 and a little bit of Genesis 2 to "listen, this is who you are." And so follow along with me as I begin reading Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Now, the first thing that you should notice when we read this is the second time that we are told God created man. And if you're paying attention to what's going on in the last couple of weeks as we've been walking through Genesis 1, you may have noticed that there's this seeming contradiction in the timing of the creation of man. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says there was no bush of the field and no small plant of the field when God created man. However, if you go back to chapter 1, it's very clear that vegetation was created on day 3 and man was created on day 6. And so some have come to the conclusion that because of this, there is a contradiction in the Bible, and therefore, right from the beginning, you see that you cannot trust the Bible. Now, the problem with that is, first, it would mean that Moses was so inept that he couldn't see this contradiction from what he wrote in chapter 1 and what he wrote in chapter 2. And remember, when he wrote it, there's not chapter and verse. And so he's just writing this out, and he gets to this section, and he just decides that, well, I don't notice that I've totally messed up when man is created. Now, you may not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but you have to admit that that's kind of, you know, lacking there. I mean, Moses writing what he wrote in 1 and what he wrote in 2, it would be pretty obvious that he's making a contradiction and he would have corrected that. But if you read carefully, what you find is that in chapter 2, we don't have a new creation account, but a more specific account of the creation of man. In other words, chapter 1 is the overview of all creation, and chapter 2 goes back and picks out of chapter 1 the creation of man and looks at it in more detail. It's more specifically about the creation of man. And so what about this discrepancy in the order? Well, this is where context will help us out. The context of chapter 1 is God coming and He's revealing His sovereignty over all things through the creation of all things. The context of chapter 2 is the same, but again, he does this as it becomes more specific to his creative act of man. And this points us to the fact that God is both ultimate, he is sovereign, he is supreme over all things, and he is a personal God who desires relationship with mankind. So God created all of these things, and then when we get to this next section of chapter 2 of Genesis, God is going to now show us, look, but I'm a personal God, not but, and I'm a personal God. I'm not just this distant God who's aloof and off. I'm involved in my creation. And this is emphasized by the shift in God's name from section 1 to section 2. In the first section, Moses uses Elohim, which means supreme one. He uses this 35 times, as we talked about last week. However, when you get to chapter 2, verse 4, Moses switches and he uses Yahweh Elohim. You can see this shift in the ESV from God to Lord God. Yahweh is the personal covenant name for God. It points to a supreme God who relates to and saves his people. And so what Moses is doing is pointing to a God who is personal, and he's already hinting at the necessity of God to save man from something when he changes from Elohim to Yahweh Elohim. And so we see the context of this section is man's relationship to God. And that's important because what we see, this plant life described in chapter 2, 5 through 6, is different than what is described on day 3 in chapter 1. On day 3, God created the vegetation, the plants and trees that yielded fruit so they might reproduce. However, when you get to chapter 2, 5 through 6, you have the bush in the field and the plant of the field. These describe not fruit-bearing plants and trees, but listen, post-fall or post-sin plants and bushes. So basically, what Moses is saying, before there were thorn bushes in the field due to sin, God created man. Well, that puts it in the right order. Because obviously, man was created before sin because there was no sin before man came into being. Now, we're going to see later why Moses says it in this way, why this is important that he puts this in here. So that's going to be later. But for now, know that there's not a contradiction between the account of man's creation in chapter 1 and the account of chapter 2. In chapter 1, it comes after the vegetation of the plants. In chapter 2, all he is saying is that man was created before the fall, before there were thorn bushes out in the field, and he was having to tend all of those things. But when you look at the creation of man as a whole, in both chapter 1 and chapter 2, what you discover is that we can only truly understand who we are when we look at ourselves in relationship to the one who created us. And that takes us back to chapter 1, verse 26. So follow along as I begin reading there again. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its fruit you shall have for food." And so you have these two sections where it talks about the creation of man. Now, everything you need to know about who you are begins and falls out of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. God brought all other things into being, and he sets this stage for the drama that is going to unfold to his glory between he and man. We've talked about this before. God brings the land. God brings the vegetation. He fills it with fish. He fills the air with birds. All of that is just to set the stage. And then he creates man. And this drama that is going to end in the glory of God, therefore, begins. And it is in the creation of man that God reaches the pinnacle of his creative acts. And we know this because of the space given in the text to the creation of man. We have a lot of chapter 1 or some of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2, and then the rest of the Bible is this relationship between God and His creation, man. Mankind. As well, God doesn't just speak into existence another being, but He forms one, and here's the key, that is in His image. Now, there's a lot that has been said about what it means to be created in the image of God and to be formed in His likeness. But the best way to understand what this means is to look at what these two words mean, image and likeness. We're more familiar with them when it comes to the Ten Commandments. God says, do not make any carved images or any likeness of the creation to worship. In other words, don't look at the creation and make a likeness, a representation of the creation, an image, and worship it. As well, don't think that you can make a likeness of me and an image of me and fall down and worship it. We also see this word in relation to offspring in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 5:3, it says, Adam fathered a son in his own likeness after his image. Seth bore the image of Adam. This means, among other things, that he looked like him. People will say your daughters look like you. I hate that for them. But they bear my image. There is a likeness. There is a resemblance. And so Seth was Adam's representative in a way, and my daughters are my representatives in a way. So both image and likeness refer to something that is similar but not identical to the thing it represents. And so God created man in His likeness that we might be a representative of God. So how does this help us understand who we are? Well, this morning I want to look at how being made in God's image defines us. And so the first thing we see is that being made in God's image gives us our identity. Being made in God's image gives us our identity. Man is unique, and that unlike any other thing God created, mankind bears God's image. God did not choose the plants or the trees or the birds or the fish to represent Him. He chose man to do this. Inherent within each of us is the image of God, placed there by the divine will to reflect Him in a unique and special way. Being an image bearer is the primary distinction that sets us apart from and elevates us over all of creation. God created. Now, we certainly cannot create out of nothing, but man has an innate desire and the ability to create. We build things and we make things. You go to the beach. What do you want to do? I want to take the sand and make a sandcastle. We create. God is truth. We saw that what God called good was good because He defines goodness. He defines what is right, what is true. We have the capacity to understand truth, to understand what is and is not reality. God is a personal God. We're personal beings. We interact together in community and on and on and on. We see how we are reflecting the image of God. And so these things set us apart from the rest of creation. Animals don't do these things. Now you say, oh, wait a minute, I got you on this one. Don't birds build nests and beavers build dams? I mean, they're building, they're creating, right? Don't animals come together in pairs or even in groups? You have pods of whales and flocks of birds. Yes, they do these things. But when a beaver builds a dam, he does so because he's programmed to do so. It's instinctive in him, not because he's creative. In other words, beavers don't build two-story cottages with built-in plumbing to block the river. They always do the same thing. They just put a bunch of sticks together. It's not creative. They're just instinctively doing what they need to do to survive. Animals come together because of instinct, not because they are thinking in terms of personal relationships. God did not give the animals the capacity for these things. They don't understand what is true and what is false. They can't think in those terms. And therefore, we have a unique identity in the creative order. And that comes specifically from God placing his image in us. We are image bearers. Larry read for us earlier in Psalm 8 that God has made us a little lower than the angels and that he is mindful of us. In other words, we are above all other creation, and God takes special notice of man in a way he does not do with the rest of his creation. Now, God obviously knows because he's sovereign everything that is going on in his creative order, but he takes notice of you. Why? Because you bear his image. However, as well, we see in chapter 3 of Genesis that mankind chooses to disobey God and sin enters the world. And with sin, there is an undoing of the creative order. And though the image of God in man is not lost, it is marred. And due to this marring, mankind falls into an identity crisis. We see this played out immediately between Adam and Eve. If you look at the end of chapter 2, it says, Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Verse 25, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. They're not ashamed. God made them and created them, and in their nakedness, they're not ashamed. After the fall, what do? Immediately, they hide themselves from God and sew fig leaves together to hide their nakedness from one another. This isn't right. There's something wrong here. They're embarrassed about who they are. There's a fracture in the personal relationship, both with God and with one another, that brings shame due to the marring of God's image because of sin. And we see the effects of this identity crisis being carried out even before us today. We're searching to know who we are in order to find meaning in this life. And the world's answer continues to be that we're just a cosmic accident, that we are bound to be who we are because of the relationships of our past. And we are witnessing the downward spiral of this identity crisis right before our eyes, because we do not see every man and every woman as image bearers. We scramble for our identity in other things, in our gender, in our race, in our nationality, in our culture, in our constitutional rights. And when these things are threatened, we must defend, because now you're threatening my identity, who I am as a person. Not just an ideology or even an evolutionary accident that caused me to be the color that I am or live in the place that I live. And so they even contradict themselves. The fact that you would believe in evolution, that it's all just an accident, but that your identity is wrapped up in some accident is to me illogical. Why would you fight for something that just accidentally happened? This identity crisis has gotten so bad, we are now deciding on our own and choosing for ourselves who we are going to be. Males are choosing to be females. Females are choosing to identify as gender neutral. And we have even those who are choosing to identify literally as animals. They're called furries. I'm serious. In my daughter's high school, they walk around with ears and they put on a tail. They identify as an animal. Some have gone to the extent that they actually have tattooed their face and embedded whiskers in their face so they can identify as a cat. We have so totally rejected God's image in us and are therefore so totally confused about who we are that we just choose the identities that are in direct opposition to that which God chose for us. Think about this. God says, I've made you a little lower than the heavenly beings. I have put my image in you. You are the pinnacle of my creation. And what have we done? I want to choose to be like the animals. I want to reject the identity that God has given me. And I want to go choose my own identity. And we are spiraling down more and more into confusion, because the more we choose who we're going to be, the more we don't know who we are, and the more confused we become. And so we continue to listen to the world's wisdom tell us who we are, and we continue to pursue that, and we continue to find ourselves more confused. But there is hope this morning, because there is freedom from the identity crisis that we are facing. Christ came as the perfect representation of God in human form. He bore the image of God as intended in every single aspect of his being. In Colossians 1:15, it says, he, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We just sang that. So it's important to note that Jesus was not made in the image of God. He is God and therefore bore the exact imprint of God's image in human form. We are in the image of God. Christ is the image of God. This is why Jesus could say in John 14:9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And when Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave, he made the way possible for the image of God to be restored in man. This is why mankind finds his true identity in Christ. Faith in Christ brings forgiveness of sin and restoration of the image of God. Now, that restoration cannot be fully realized until we get our new bodies. Because this flesh is just never going to be restored until we get a new body. So it's not restored in the sense that it's going to be everything that it ever will be. But it can be restored. But only in Christ will you ever renew the image of God in you and therefore find your true identity. You're not going to find your identity in your gender or your race, your nationality or your culture. You can only find your true identity when you embrace the image of God given you at creation and now restored through Christ. This is why in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek," not nationality. "There is neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female," not gender, "for you are all one in Christ." And Paul is not saying there's no such thing as male and female. He's saying your identity is not wrapped up in being a male and female. Your identity is now in Christ, who has restored the image of God in you. It is only by faith in Christ. Listen, teenager, listen, single mom, struggling to make sense. You are not a cosmic accident. Who you are is not the product of your unresolved issues with mom and dad. Now, certainly your past life experiences can and do influence you, but they are not determinative to who you are. At the core of your being, you are a unique creation of God that bears his image. And that means you are not weird. You are not ugly. You are not insufficient. You are not unable. You are not unloved. You are not without a place in this world. You belong because you were intended by God and because you bear his image as a representative of God. So you don't have to find a new identity to try to fit in. You don't need to search for who you are because God has lovingly created you and placed his thumbprint on you. You are, no matter how different you look or how different you feel, made in his image. And this means that he delights in you as his created one. He loves you. He delights in you. He sings over you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So don't listen to what the world tells you about who you are. Listen to what God says about who you are as his creation. But more importantly, embrace the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ, who died that you might find your true identity in him through the restoration of God's image in you. Say yes to Jesus. And that brings us to our second point. 2, being made in God's image gives us our purpose. It gives us our identity and it gives us our purpose. You are an image bearer. And so who you are, of course, dictates what you do. We bear the image of God because we were created as image bearers. That is your purpose in life. It is to display, to represent, to demonstrate, to bear the image of God in all that you do. It is synonymous with glorifying God. Bearing the image of God is displaying those characteristics of God that have been embedded in you by God. As you live your life, we are to be living our life as those who are saying, look at who God is. Look at how great God is. We're to be living our life to the glory of God. We are to bear His image. And there are some specific ways that God intended for us to fulfill our purpose. If you go back to verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over the creeping things that creeps. Immediately after he says, let us make God in our image, he says, let them have dominion over the rest of creation. Ruling is one of the ways God intends for us to specifically bear his image. He has given us dominion over the rest of creation. He has made us co-regents with him. Therefore, one of your purposes is to rule the earth to the glory of God. We are to responsibly steward the creation he has given for his glory with the rule that he has given us. But notice that this ruling is directly tied to another image of God reflected in man. And that is relationship. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. There it is again. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Again, dominion. This relationship is connected to the rule. After God creates man and woman, he blesses them with the gift of reproduction. They are to come together in relationship and reproduce their own kind, making more image bearers as they do. And then what does God say? He repeats. He commands them, have dominion over the rest of creation. So one of the purposes as an image bearer is to join with other image bearers, to make more image bearers so that you can rule the earth. Mankind is to rule this creation. And the way that we do that is to coming together with other image bearers and making more image bearers who will rule the creation. This means millennials, marriage, and babies, with few exceptions, are part of mankind's purpose as image bearers. It's what he created us to do. We'll get into that a little bit later. It's why he created us male and female. If that wasn't our purpose, he could have just created us all males or created us all females. However, there's another specific purpose related to the image of God, which is related also to our dominion and our rule, and that is work. In verse 15 of chapter 2, we'll get there later, we see that God puts man in the Garden of Eden specifically to keep it, to work it. Work is not part of the curse, but it's one of the ways we bear the image of God. God worked in creation and he rested on the seventh day. We bear his image as we work in creation to multiply and fill the earth and to keep it, to build buildings and to conquer gravity with airplanes and to go out into space. That's what it means also to keep this earth and to multiply and have dominion over the earth. We are to build and to expand. That's what we are supposed to do. So our purpose in life falls out of our identity as image bearers. Because you are to bear the image of God, he gives you your purpose. That is to be an image bearer. And you do that in specific ways. Now there's a ton of ways that we do this, but he gives us these specifically. But again, we find that the fall marred the image of God in us and along with it our ability to fulfill our purpose. Sin disrupted God's intended order in the image bearer. And we see this in all of the areas that we just mentioned. Instead of dominion over the earth, what have we done? We've embraced the earth as our equal. We think, like Disney's Pocahontas, that the wolf and the bear are our brother and that they have spirits like we do, elevating them to image bearers. That's what, listen, All Dogs Go to Heaven is saying that dogs are on par with humans. We've become pantheists, believing the creation is God, or at least acting like the creation is God, or that God is in the creation. People give their lives to the protection of the planet and the resources in it. The purpose in their life is conservation. That is the whole purpose. That is what they have given themselves over to. Marriage is happening less often and later in life. So is childbearing. Now, parents and grandparents, don't take this sermon and use it to pressure your child to get married or to have babies. That's not fair, and that's not what it's talking about here. However, there is an indictment here on those who refuse to get married or couples who refuse to have children for selfish reasons. So let me give you some examples. Well, I don't want to give up my freedom. I like being single because it lets me be free and I can date and I can be with who I want to. And so I'm just not going to get married because of my freedom. Or we want to live the good life. We're working hard. We get to travel. And you know what? Kids are just going to mess that whole thing up. So we're not going to have kids because we can't go traveling and we can't go do this and we can't go do that. Or it's my body and I don't want to mess it up by having children. I like the way I look. Having babies is going to mess it all up. Listen, their purpose in life is wrapped up in making themselves happy. What can I do to avoid being unhappy and find the most happiness out of all the things that are offered in this life? But there are other ways we see the fall attempting to disrupt God's intended order in these areas. After the fall, there is division in relationship as well as barrenness. Instead of joining together in relationship, man divides relationships. And marriage is at the heart of this battle. Man begins to separate that which God brings together. And now divorce isn't any really harder to accomplish than going and getting the vaccine for the flu. Further, after the fall, we see women not able to have children. And today, even with modern medicine, there are those who will never be able to experience childbirth. Church, we should extend much grace to those couples that cannot have kids. We should pray that God would heal them and bless them with children. We should encourage and support adoption. And we should extend grace, listen, not because they're somehow Class B image bearers, but because they are experiencing the effects of the fall in ways that you and I who have children do not understand. We will never understand that longing and that burden that cannot be fulfilled. We should extend much grace. As well, after the fall, we see the avoidance of work. Man becomes lazy. This laziness leads to the subjugation of others to do the work they were intended to do. The reason we have slavery is because I don't want to do the work and I'm more powerful than that person, and so I'm going to make them do the work that I should be doing. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with hiring someone to do work for you. But listen, even when you pay someone, you see the fall is in play. It's almost impossible to find someone today who's going to put forth the effort and initiative to do excellent work, get it done on time, and do so without constant supervision. That's the fall. That's man saying, I reject my purpose as doing work. We've come to this place where we just want to do what we have to do in order to get by. And as long as I can just get by, then that's all the work that I'm going to do. No wonder socialism is becoming more and more popular. Why should I work when I can benefit from the work of others? So we now are purposing to not work and demanding that others provide for us. As a result of the fall, that is a result of God's order being out of order because of sin. But listen, if man's true identity is found in Christ, then it only follows that we should find our purpose in Christ as well. And that is exactly what you find in the Scriptures. When Christ came to earth, he perfectly fulfilled the purpose as God's perfect image bearer. Christ ruled over the creation. He told the seas to be calm. He multiplied bread and fishes. He cursed fig trees and they wilted. He didn't shy away from work. He was a carpenter who worked with his earthly father. His ministry life was hard, yet he never backed down. He bore our sin on himself, receiving the wrath of God because our works were not good enough. And though Jesus never married and never had children, he died on the cross and rose from the grave for his bride, the church. So not only does union with Christ renew the image of God in man, it renews man's ability to fulfill his purpose as an image bearer. After Paul reminded the church at Colossae of all Christ had done for them and what it meant to in their lives, he moves like he does so often to the practical application of the gospel, of Christ's work on the cross in their lives. And in Colossians 3:17, he says this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." To do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do so as his representative. I'm doing this in the name of Christ. The name of Christ is not some phrase you stick on the end of things, some magical phrase so it all happens. It is doing it as his representative. Now, what do you think Paul talks about immediately after he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, in verse 18 and 19, he talks about marriage. In verses 20 and 21, he talks about children. In verses 22 through 24, he talks about work. It's not a coincidence that Paul addresses the exact three areas that we see addressed back in Genesis. As image bearers, our purpose is to bear God's image. And we do this in many ways in all of life, but we specifically fulfill this purpose through ruling and relationship seen in our work and in our family. And look, it's natural that we seek fulfillment in life through discovering and fulfilling our purpose. Part of what Christ meant when he said, "I have come that you might have life more abundantly," was that he had come to enable us to fulfill our purpose of bearing the image of God in all of life, so that you could find fulfillment in this life. But we go and we look to seek to find fulfillment in the things of the world, and that our purpose is to find fulfillment in the things of the world. And so it is through Christ, though, that we find true fulfillment as we live as image bearers. It is Christ that enables our relationship to reflect a relational God. It is Christ that enables us to rule in a manner that is unselfish and for the good of others as God does. It is only in Christ that we can do everything we do as representation of our Creator God, and therefore find fulfillment in this life. And so this means for the believer, you don't have to search for your purpose in life. You were created in the image of God and therefore have the purpose of bearing that image. That is your purpose. Live to the glory of God. Seek to bear his image. So no matter where you are or what you are doing or what life throws at you, you can know your purpose and you can fulfill it in Christ, because Christ has equipped you, has enabled you to fulfill your purpose. So listen, your life is not a success because you go to the championship, or a failure because you stay in last place. Your success is based on how you bear God's image in either scenario. Your purpose in life is not to climb the ladder to the top, but to work in a manner that reflects the image of the God you bear. Fulfillment in your marriage should not be found in producing high productive citizens, but in bearing the image of God before your children, so that they also know how to bear the image of God. When you find your purpose and your identity as an image bearer, then the pressure and the stress of life go away, because in Christ, you have all you need in order to fulfill your purpose. So as we think about these truths that we have just talked about, what might your response to God be this morning? As we think about how we are to, in our own personal lives, apply this specifically. Well, maybe for you, you just need to make a simple commitment this morning to stop listening to what the world says about who you are. To cut out the noise and to cut out the lies. So that may mean taking specific steps to get off social media or to back off from watching so much TV. Listen, every program has an agenda. And it may be entertaining, but you need to be careful what that underlying agenda is. What are they saying to you about who you are? That you need to look a certain way? That you need to do a certain thing? Maybe you need to cut that out and instead get into God's Word and hear what He has to say about who you are as His creation, who you are as His child, precious and loved. Remind yourself of all that Christ has done to restore the image of God in you, and then live in the confidence of your true identity. Or for some of you this morning, you may be searching for fulfillment in the things of this world. You've rejected your purpose as an image bearer, and because of that, you are unsatisfied with your life, and you are constantly looking, going from one thing to the next thing. Listen, confess to God that you have rejected His purpose for you, and you've tried to find your purpose in other things. Then receive His forgiveness and allow His grace to enable you to begin to live your life in a way that displays His character so that you will find the fulfillment that you are looking for. Trust that you will find your greatest fulfillment in what God has created and purposed you to do. Walk by faith. Or maybe more specifically this morning, you need to be looking for specific ways to bear God's image. I think this is something that we all need to do. We need to ask ourselves, how am I effectively bearing the image of God as an image bearer? Maybe at work. Am I doing my work as unto the Lord without complaint? Am I showing up on time? Am I giving my best effort by the grace of God? When I make a mistake, am I fixing it? Am I admitting to it? Listen, bear the image of your Creator as you work for His glory in whatever God has called you to do. See, it doesn't matter where you work, it's how you work. Do you work as an image bearer? At home, are you encouraging your family to live as image bearers by the way that you live your life? Demonstrate the love of the Creator by the way you love and serve them. Let your neighbors see the personal God we serve by the way you interact with your wife and with your children. Let them know that God makes a difference in your family because you are bearing His image restored because you have put your faith and trust in Christ. What about at school, students? In whatever form that looks like, they're all week, they're only some of the week. Who knows what they're going to do when they finally draw something out of the hat and make a decision. And I'm not trying to make light of that, but I mean, I know that's a difficult situation, but whatever form your school looks like, are you bearing God's image? Are you thinking about the way that you bear God's image and how you treat others? Listen, I've never been to school as a student or a teacher where there aren't those that have a hard time fitting in. So instead of viewing them as a threat to your social standing, view them as someone created in the image of God. And instead of keeping them at arm's length, take the opportunity to engage them and to encourage them. You never know what a difference just a hello or a nice word can make. And just maybe God will use you to give them a new perspective on who they are as God's special creation, as those that bear the image of God. Or finally, maybe this morning you've realized that for the first time that there is a God who has created you and a God who loves you. That you bear His image in many ways, but that you have no relationship with Him. And you're struggling to know who you are and to find your purpose in life. Listen, you will only discover your true identity and fulfill your purpose in Christ. So maybe right there where you're sitting this morning, whether you're here in this auditorium or maybe in your living room at home, you want to give your life to Christ. You can cry out to Him and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sin has separated me from You. It has fractured this relationship that You intended at creation. And there is nothing I can do about that. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, to take my place, to take my wrath. Thank You that He rose from the grave to give me new life. I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ to save me. Please forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior. Listen, if you cry out to God, if you pray to Him and sincerely mean that, He will save you. He will cleanse you of your unrighteousness, and He will give you the righteousness of Christ. And you will then be saved, be His child, and the image of God, as much as it can be, will be restored in your life. And now you have new purpose, new identity. Because you are now one who can bear the image of God, who can fulfill the purpose that God put in your life. I'm going to ask the praise team to begin to come on up, and we're going to go into our time of response. And so right there where you are, with your head bowed and with your eyes closed, I've given you things to think about how you can respond. Maybe there's something that God has laid on your heart, just right there where you are. You say to God, God, I'm sorry, I need to repent of whatever it is. Or maybe it's just a time of praise to God for Him creating you as an image bearer and having a relationship with you. Or maybe it is one of these things that I've laid out before you that you just need to deal with God. But right there where you are, with your head bowed and eyes closed, as Maddie begins to play, let's move into our time of response, and you respond to the truths that God has given, as I do here as well. Lord God, thank You for all that You've done. Thank You that You have created us, called us, saved us. Father, I pray for those who do not know Your salvation. I pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray for believers all over this auditorium and those who are viewing us via live stream, for those that are looking for identity, may they know that it is in Christ, and that may they live it. Father, this morning I do think about those who maybe cannot have children. I pray that You bless them. I pray that they aren't discouraged by that. They would understand that the fall has affected us all in different ways. Father, I pray for those that You have called to be single, have a specific calling on their life. And I thank You for them. I pray that they would not feel as though they are lesser class image bearers because You have called them to something specific. But Father, I pray that all of us would understand that this is our purpose, that as we go out into this world, that the thing that You have called us to, the one thing that we are to do, is to be Your representative. And so thank You for Christ who enables us to do that. And I pray that You would stir within us a desire to do that. And I pray that Your hand of blessing would be upon each of us as we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.